Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Lenten tide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, March 18th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we're going to take up Deuteronomy 27, wherein Moses leads the Israelites in a solemn ceremony instructing them to erect large stones upon entering the promised land and inscribe upon them the words of the law. As the people stand on the brink of their new home, Moses will lay out the curses for disobedience, and there'll be some blessings too, just not in this chapter. This chapter serves as a poignant reminder of the gravity of the covenant between God and his people. It emphasizes the importance of honoring his commandments and living in accordance with his will. Well, whether you're listening over the air in the St. Louis area, live or on demand at KFUO.org or using the KFUO mobile app, maybe you listen as a podcast on your favorite podcasting service, I just want you to know that I'm grateful. You're the reason we're here. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So when you get a moment, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. Well, if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can also get in touch with me in three ways mostly. There's a phone number you can call. I'll give you that number in a second. But if that's not your style, you can email me. I check the email during the show, pastorboo@gmail.com. You can find me on Facebook and send me a friend request or a message. Or you can call. Here's that number, 1-800-730-2727. Well, joining us this morning is the Reverend Jeremy Lesh. He's the pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. He's going to help us dive into Deuteronomy 27. Good morning, Pastor Lesh.
Good morning, Reverend Boo. How are you today?
Well, I'm doing better. It's the weather's crazy here in Minnesota. It's warm. Mm-hmm. Relatively speaking, I've just come off the flu, but I'm feeling great now. So I'm ready to hit the ground running. How has life been for you down in Missouri?
Doing fine. And just to let you know, I've accepted a new call, and I've started a new ministry out in Delaware. So I used to be in Grandview, Missouri. And I'm now in Newark, Delaware, out on the East Coast. And I don't think things have been updated yet, but I'm ready to roll, and I'm happy to be serving the Lord out here.
So you're in the New England district now.
Delaware, so it's a southeastern district.
Southeastern. You know, I was in the New England district, and I always got confused about that. Okay, so yeah, so you are in the southeastern district. Well, what's the where are you posted so I can update?
Sure, it's called Newark, Delaware, and we're a suburb of Wilmington, so we're pretty much halfway between Philly and Baltimore, up in the northern portion of Delaware. So close to the Chesapeake and the Delaware Bay and the Atlantic Ocean, a wonderful spot in God's creation.
Well, wonderful, wonderful. And the name of that church is?
Yeah. Is Our Redeemer.
Our Redeemer. Okay, excellent. Yeah. Well, wonderful. Well, I'm glad that you've taken a call. Blessings to your new ministry. Yeah. And, of course, blessings to those that that you've left from. I'm sure that God will provide for them. Well, I'll tell you what, there's nothing to do but get started. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. If you'd lead us in that prayer, I'd appreciate it.
Sure thing. Most gracious God, we thank you for all of your gifts. Especially the gift of your life-giving and life-saving word. Please bless our conversation today. May it enlighten us and the listeners, and may we take comfort from all that you provide for us in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, today we're continuing our study of Deuteronomy, and I can't believe we're this far in. He's been laying down the law for quite some time, and the last time we got together, which was on Friday, we talked about the offerings of first fruits and tithes, and now in Lutheran, I don't know why I about called Moses Luther, but anyway, now in Moses's sermon, he is talking about what will happen on the day that they cross over to the Jordan, right? So we hear about most of this in Joshua 8, but we get a tease of it here in this sermon. So I think I'm just going to read 27, 1 through 8, and we'll take off from there. Is that all right with you?
Excellent. Happy for it.
Here we go. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to Yahweh your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to Yahweh your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to Yahweh your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Okay, so they're coming into the land and he's saying, hey, you got to erect this altar and write upon it the law. What's going on here?
Well, as you had mentioned in kind of the introduction, Moses is getting them ready for that second dry land crossing. So I think it's important that the elders are also there. Moses is aware he's not going to go in. So the elders are going to be hearing these directions. And it is to erect a large altar. Maybe the last words that you wrote, "You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." It's a lot of law that has to be written in that plaster. So it's going to be something sizable, and it's going to be something that the people will see. They will offer their burnt offerings, their peace offerings. It's also going to serve as a memorial. We remember all that the Lord has spoken to us. Just to look at the last half of this chapter, the people speak in this sermon. Moses gives them a curse, and the people say, "Amen." So the altar will also be a memorial. We will see all of these words. And I think that idea of seeing the words is an opportunity for the people to remember the gift of the word. It's an opportunity for us to remember the gift of the word. We have this radio show. We can dig into God's word. We can give thanks for God's word. How does St. Paul describe it in his letters? The word of God is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking. We take comfort from God's word. God's word energizes us, feeds us. So God's people throughout all time can be beneficiaries of God's word. It's spoken all the time. Even if you can't read it, that's okay. It can be spoken into your ears. It can move around your brain. It can nestle in your heart. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, it can blossom. It can bear fruit. So the importance of the words. And then again in verse 8, write all the words of the law very plainly. So I think that's something important. There are a few other things in those opening verses we can look at in a minute.
Well, I definitely think that the emphasis on God's law, preserving that word, passing down that word to the future is definitely in view here. And one of the things that I guess comes to my mind whenever I hear this or when I heard this is that, boy, wouldn't it be nice? They're writing, they're inscribing them on stones, right? I mean, there's like no more permanent way to secure the words for future generations than on stone. And so I thought, wouldn't it be nice if we maybe had access to such things? But then when you read it carefully, it talks about how you have these large stones and that you should plaster them, that they paint them with lime. And the reason why I highlight that is because that's exactly what they did in Egypt. That's exactly how the pyramids would have been. A lot of these monuments would have been covered in lime to make it lighter and smoother. And so then you could engrave on it or paint on it or write it with ink. But, of course, that's much less permanent than engraving right into the stone. But I'm just picturing these beautiful monuments that are set up, though. It's just a beautiful way of acknowledging that they have made it, that God has kept his promise.
Yeah, and I would say to that, it is something that crosses cultures. I mean, the people are not that far removed from their time in Egypt. Now, by this time, I believe all the people that were in Egypt were gone. They had all passed away. But the remembrance of how life was in Egypt was probably still with the people. And so, like you had said, they would have remembered carvings and how words were communicated, how symbols communicated messages. So it was going to be something that they were familiar with. And so when they read these words and when they hear Moses say, use plaster and write in the plaster, but then also don't use any iron tools to carve into the stones, but do this with the plaster. You know, there is a command from the Lord that they have to obey, that, you know, in God's wisdom, this is how he wants the writing to be done. But this way of communicating messages to the current generation and to future generations, it was not unknown to the people of Israel.
Well, let's talk a little bit, though, about this altar of stone. Now, you talk about them remembering the ways of Egypt. Now, we get, as we've studied Exodus, that, you know, there were skilled craftsmen. They passed down this craft to their sons. I think there's even some indication that perhaps God inspired within the hearts of some of these men the ability to be craftsmen for the development of the tabernacle and that sort of thing. So this stone, the fact that they would be using methods from their history is certainly not surprising. What's surprising to me is, what exactly is this supposed to be? Is it a place of worship? Well, that would go in the face of Deuteronomy 12 that talked about how God says, listen, you should chop down all the carved images, all the Asherah poles, all the altars of the false gods. Verse 4 says, you shall not worship Yahweh your God that way, but you shall seek the place that Yahweh your God will show you. And then even in Deuteronomy 16, he says, you shall not set up a pillar which Yahweh your God hates. So what do we make of this? This sort of one-time event specifically commanded, but it's not in line with the typical Old Testament covenant ceremonies.
Yes, I think this is a both and sort of an idea. As I had spoken in the beginning, that this is going to be an altar where burnt offerings can be made, but I think also a memorial. Again, all of the words of this law are to be written very plainly on it. So is it a place of worship? Is it a place where the people can remember? Yes. Does this go outside of some of God's commands? Yes, it does. But the Lord can do what the Lord chooses to do. So here he's saying this is going to be a place unlike any other. It's not going to be an Asherah pole. It's not going to be a place that the pagan nations would be familiar with. It will be unique to you, to my people. As my people enter this land flowing with milk and honey, this land where you will have everything necessary for life, as you enter this land, here is going to be a place where you can both worship and remember, where you can praise and learn. All of that can happen in this one location.
And I do, and I love that. And that's obviously what is going on here. You know, so just sort of as a as an interesting tidbit for folks out there. So in a few moments, we're going to see that there are two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Each one represents blessing, or one represents blessing, Gerizim, and one represents the cursing. And we're going to see all that in just a few minutes. But the Samaritan Pentateuch, now the Samaritan Pentateuch was rewritten to have this particular monument placed not on Mount Ebal, as it says here in the original Hebrew, but on Mount Gerizim, where they worshiped. I just thought that was kind of interesting that, you know, way, way, way back then, we already see scriptures being altered by people to suit their own religious preferences. But we have here from the original Hebrew that it is, of course, on Mount Ebal. And the reason why I bring this up is because it's just an interesting, thing that we see, especially among Muslims. Muslims take the holy scriptures of Christians and of Jews and twist them into their own religious preferences. So I just thought that was kind of neat as a little side note I saw in some of my commentaries here. But that was reversed, just like Isaac and Ishmael for the Muslims.
Yes, and I think that sheds light on Jesus' interaction with the Samaritans, particularly in John 4, you know, and how no mountain is going to be needed, right? In that day, you're not going to worship on your mountain. We're not going to worship on our mountain, but we will worship in spirit and in truth. And so maybe I'll say that brings us back to the gift of the word that is God's truth revealed for us so that, we can worship him in spirit and in truth.
So you said here that this is a stone monument of remembrance, but it's also, according to this text, you shall offer burnt offerings on it. You shall sacrifice peace offerings there. I wonder if that's just during the crossing. This is about 30 miles from where they would cross in. I wonder if all of this is a one-time event. You know, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings is really about being inaugurated into the land. This isn't a place that they would return to regularly to worship, or is it? What did you find?
Well, I don't know exactly if it's something to be done just once or many times, but this would not be the place that the Israelites would go back to. That this would be something that as you enter this special place, again, this land flowing with milk and honey, which is kind of a way that stands in for you will have everything you need in this land. The people can praise God. You know, the burnt offering grants access to God. The peace offering is something that seeks acceptance by God, that you and the Lord are one. You and the Lord are at peace. You have acceptance. So I think your point about this being something that inaugurates their time in the promised land is something very good, because again, this would not be the place that the Israelites would go back to. So that sort of leads me to think this is a one-time thing, the offerings that are given. But I haven't found anything that says one way or the other, whether it's one time or continual.
Sure. I would argue that it's definitely one time because he's given them the place to do that worship. And I think they get in trouble for this later, if I can recall, for worshiping there.
Yeah.
But in any case, what I also, I think, find interesting and stands out to me is, and maybe we don't know exactly right, I think that the commentaries, or the commentators rather, are a little divided, but it involves verse 8, "And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." What are they writing on? I mean, this law, is it just what Moses has been preaching up till now? Is it the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? Is it all of anything that they've ever been told? You know, people sometimes are critical of this because they say, well, how much law could they actually write on stone?
Exactly. Yes, it would have to be really, really big. I would tend to side that it might be the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and that's from what starts in verse 9. And again, not done with verse 8 yet, but starting in verse 9, you have all of these curses which correspond very well to the commandments, things that we are not supposed to do to one another. The commandments play a very important part in the life of God's people. And I would just like to say for a moment, in the very start of this chapter, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. We are instructed to keep, which is slightly different than to be told to obey. Obey has the thrust of the law. Keep has the promise of the gospel. We keep what we love. We obey because we're afraid. I obey the government and I keep car insurance information in my wallet. If I were to be pulled over, if I were to get into an accident and I didn't have car insurance, things are going to be a lot harder. I'm afraid of being punished, so I keep car insurance information. I keep a picture of my wife in my wallet because I love her. I don't have a picture of your wife or anybody else's wife in my wallet.
I was waiting for you to say that you would be afraid to not have her picture in your wallet.
There may be some of that too, but or you keep a picture of your favorite baseball card or your favorite baseball player. You keep what you love. I keep my baby blanket, and I'm 50 years old. And so we keep the commandments. We are not afraid of the Lord,
right?
Because we know that he loves us and that he is present for us. Again, his word is a gift for us. And the Ten Commandments, they do instruct us on how to live. I'm sure this has been brought up on your show before, but the commandments instruct us on how we relate to God and on how we relate to our neighbors, how we relate to strangers, how we relate to our family. So we keep them. They are good. The law of God is good and wise. And we do not fear the Lord. We respect him. We reverence him. I think this is a long way of saying that I think in verse 8, all the words written could be the Ten Commandments. And that, I think that makes the most logical sense, because if you're going to put all the words of Moses on an altar, it's going to be sizable. And I don't know if they can find enough uncut stones in that area to erect an altar that size.
Yeah, I think the reason why it's worth bringing up, because to you and I, we don't really care. I mean, we get it. Mm-hmm. We get it that God inscribed his law, whether it was just one single symbol that represent all of his law or the Ten Commandments mm-hmm. or every word Moses spoke, that doesn't bother us. I bring it up because people mm-hmm. who are critical of the scriptures like to try to poke holes in the stories. So one of the things I like to point out after doing a little research on it is the Code of Hammurabi. Everybody knows about that big, large monument, mm-hmm. big stone, black stone. And it has a prologue, an epilogue, and 282 laws all inscribed on one stone monument. Very small, but they're all inscribed there. And that's actually just a little less in length than Moses' summary of the Sinai covenant. So anyway, yeah, it doesn't really matter how the law is represented, whether it's the entire Torah or whether, you know, we have now where people are now understand the times are different, but like we're laser engraving entire Old Testaments into like grains of rice and stuff like that. Back then, they obviously didn't have laser engravers, but they knew how to fit a lot of text on a small piece. That's what they grew up doing. But I do. I think it's
exactly.
Interesting.
They were skilled. Yes. And it could simply be, I think in a worship service recently, it was either a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning, you know, we heard the commandments, and what is the first commandment is the statement of God, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. And so really the commandments draw us to know who God is, that he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. So perhaps it could have been a very small altar with just that one command. And from that one command, we know that we fear and love God and we honor our parents and we do not steal and kill and commit adultery, all of those things. So there are a lot of guesses, and yeah, ultimately it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we are about in view of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, as we're going to talk about some curses coming up. Mm. But that's going to have to wait till after the break. So, folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Lesh and I will keep on going through Deuteronomy 27. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Jeremy Lesh. He is the pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Newark, Delaware. Don't forget, folks, that you can contact me at PastorBoo@gmail.com or on Facebook with your questions, comments, and more. And if you really want to call in and ask a question, I invite you to do that. We're live. 1-800 is the number, 730-2727. Okay, right back to the text. I think it's time we move into the curses from Mount Ebal. And I'm just going to kind of read until it makes sense to stop. Here we go.
Okay.
Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all of Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of Yahweh your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of Yahweh your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And actually, I think I just want to stop right there, because there's a point to be made He says, "You shall become, you have become the people of Yahweh. Therefore, what do the people of Yahweh do? Obey his commandments." I think that speaks a lot to what it means to be the people of God today. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, we believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross and rose again. But are we living in accordance with his will, or at least striving to?
Yes, you have become the people of the Lord. You belong to him. We belong to him. And so there is a relationship. He is the creator. We are the creation. He is the Lord. We follow him. And as I spoke moments ago, yes, there is a matter of obeying, but we love what our Lord says to us. And our love for his word leads us to act and live a certain way.
So he says, "You shall therefore obey the voice of Yahweh your God, because you're his people, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Here he continues. "That day Moses charged the people, saying, 'When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, and now the curses begin.'" Before we begin the curses that the Levites are shouting out with a loud voice to all the men of Israel, tell us a little bit about these mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they kind of stand opposite each other, and significant places, high spots where the people will be able to see them. And then remember, oh yes, on Mount Ebal was where our ancestors stood, and on Mount Gerizim is where our ancestors stood. And this is what the Lord said, and kind of no matter, I don't say no matter where you go, but from a distance, you would be able to see those places, and those mountains would almost serve as their own memorial, a memory of pride, gratitude, and maybe a memory of lament, sadness, or even anger. You know, how dare God curse us, right? But these two mountains are noticeable, and I think for future generations, as I said, they would serve as their own memorial, and the people could remember what God the Lord had spoken, and then the people would have the opportunity. Do we love the Lord and his word, or because God has pronounced something we don't like, I'm going to resent the Lord and reject his word and live contrary to God? I'm going to live according to my own word. So again, there is some significance to these two mountains.
And this is the one downfall of radio, of course, is that I can't show you a picture. But folks at home, if you're near a computer, you can search for the Natural Amphitheater at Shechem. And so just to try to describe it to you, if you are in Shechem, you're near Jacob's Well, and you're looking, if you're looking toward these two mountains, then they're not super high. They're much like the mountains of Western North Carolina. And so you have on the right Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And when you say mountains, they're big, but they're not like Colorado Rocky Mountains here.
Correct.
And there is a natural sort of, what would we call it, a valley that goes between the two. So you can picture here the six tribes on one side, the six tribes on the other, right in the middle. Coming from Shechem is the Ark, of course, and the Levites. Joshua's there, the elders. And so it really is, once you're in place on the ground, it really makes a ton of sense. But you have to get in your mind that these are very large hills, not giant mountains, because then we run into the same problem. Yeah.
Right. You made a kind of a good distinction. These are the Appalachians compared to the Rockies.
So yes, they're not
the highest peaks, and you certainly wouldn't be able to see them from the Sea of Galilee. But again, I think it would say, oh yes, that's Mount Gerizim. Mm-hmm. That's Mount Ebal. One was a place of blessing. One was a place of cursing. And again, I think that gives the person a chance to say, I am a descendant of Gad. And this is what the Lord said. And again, I don't like it. And I reject the Lord, or I don't like it, and I am going to live differently. So the people would be able to, the mountains were their own memorial.
Yes, and I want to make it clear that I wasn't trying to actually dispute what you were saying. I want to support it, because as you come in, it really does give you this image of two choices. Like if you're traveling through the middle, mm-hmm. you really do have this sense of turning to the left or turning to the right. There's these two mountains. So, yeah, you are going to be confronted with what happens next. Let's go ahead and read a couple. I think we'll just go a couple at a time. But now the Levites are going to declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. By the way, before I even read that, where are all the women of Israel and the children? I guess they're
there too. I think this is a feeding of the 5,000 kind of a thing. 5,000 men as well as women and children.
So. Well, I ask because people will ask. So here we go. Verse 15. Here's what they're crying out. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to Yahweh, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman and set up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Right. So that's just verse 15. But you already mentioned that they're going to follow a little bit along the or maybe quite a bit along the Ten Commandments. But I want to illustrate before we get into that, there's a liturgy going on here. He says, you say this, the people say Amen. You say this, the people say Amen. We're going to see that going through.
Yes, I believe it puts some responsibility on the people. We hear what you're saying, Levites, and we say this is true. We say, yes, there is a curse. That's true. So again, it puts some responsibility. And it is, I think, for the Levites' sake, understanding that the people hear what we're saying. I've had opportunities to preach for funerals for African Americans, and it is a different style. It really makes you, I'll say, energized when the people are saying Amen and praise the Lord, and we hear you, preacher. It's there. You're giving them the word and preaching the gospel, and they say Amen. So it does have a liturgical sense to it.
Oh, sure. And we do that down south too, even the white folks. So, you know, it's just something part of the culture. But you have this going back and forth. And in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if places like this is where we got that custom of saying Amen to what someone mm-hmm. says. That's actually probably worth a paper if someone hasn't written it already. Why Southern Christians, and particularly like AME and African Christians, as you mentioned, African American, mm-hmm. why do they do that? That's actually a good study. But anyway, so we begin pretty strong with a First Commandment vibe. And speaking of our Baptist friends and others, they might call this the Second Commandment, whereas we mm-hmm. combine it with the first, and that is don't make a carved image, no graven images. That's really important, mm-hmm. and it's not surprising to me or anyone else who's been listening to Deuteronomy very carefully that that's the first thing that they mention.
Yes, and I would say that the altar they were instructed to build was of uncut stones. So what I have in mind and from my study of this is that they're to go throughout the field, the land, and gather stones and then fit them together like a puzzle piece, like a lot of fences and walls that were erected in colonial America and in the early part of our country's history. So they weren't cutting these stones. They're just taking stones and fitting them together like puzzle pieces, like Legos. And this is how you make that altar. And you plaster it over with all that plaster, and it holds together. So it is not a carved image. It is not something really done with craftsmen. You don't have to be a craftsman to go out and gather stones and then to work with your neighbor to build an altar, to erect this memorial place.
Well, let's moving on. Number 16, or verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. And they do. So this is obviously a fourth commandment issue.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And there's going to be others. In verse 22 and 23 commandments, that verse 4 and verse 6, you can kind of do some of the same thing. But the importance of how your parents really have authority over you, similar to the authority of the Lord in your life.
Absolutely. I mean, we see it beginning with this, there is no God but God, and then continuing with, and those who have authority over you, like your parents, are to be respected. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read a few more. So yep. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. You talked about those stone walls. Now, I lived in Connecticut for about 7 years, and I had about 3 acres at my house, and most of it was wooded. So if you went back in the woods, you could see some remnants of those old stone walls. And in fact, there were lots of signs around town. People will buy your whole wall from you. It's very useful for landscaping. But so many places, yeah. There's just so many rocks, there are walls everywhere. Well, here we have a couple things about just being a good person. I hate to say it, but this is common sense. Don't be cheating your neighbor out of his landmarks. Don't be telling blind men to go one way when they should go another, and take care of the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, those who are disadvantaged in society.
Yeah, absolutely. The cruciform shape of the commandments, you know, commandments 4 through 10 are how you and I relate to one another, to our family, to strangers. Leading a blind man, I'll say, into a pit intentionally, or just telling him, yeah, you're fine, just go right, and they walk right into a wall. That's cruel. Right. That I'll say, that's violating the fifth command, the commandment not to kill, the fifth commandment. And don't steal from your neighbor. If you move your landmark stone 5 inches at a time, night after night after night, you've stolen quite a bit of your neighbor's property. So don't be cruel.
Don't be a jerk. I think that's thou shalt not be a jerk.
What kind of language you wanted to use?
But that's it though. I mean, you have people in your society. God says throughout Deuteronomy and elsewhere, you have people in your society who, through no fault of their own, are at a disadvantage, right? So the fatherless, no fathers, the sojourner, they're just passing through, they're aliens, and the widow.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, and I'm going to be pretty bold here, but I just wonder, as I hear conversations in modern day America, at what point did we lose our love for these people? Because in some ways we have, in some ways we are so much more isolated and not reaching out to these types of people to take care of them like we should. And I know that's not the subject of today's lesson, but that's just, it always gets me whenever I hear these things.
Yes. And I know we don't want to go too far, but you just wonder if when other entities started doing those acts of mercy, that the church said, oh, well, we don't have to be as enthused about doing it because somebody else will take care of it. So I would just say that when there is no other entity to care for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, then the church may take more seriously the Lord's commands to look out for one another.
Indeed, indeed. All right, so these next few are no less controversial, I'm afraid. In fact, they get a little bit into the sixth commandment range and even worse. I'm going to read a few, starting with verse 20. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Oh, one more. And cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Some clear sexual sins here, but it's interesting that they're mentioned, because typically when a law is passed amongst humans or carried out by God here, it's because it's a problem. So I assume that these things have been happening, or at the very least were happening among the pagans that God didn't want his people to identify with.
Yes, that's where I was going to go as well. They were traveling through foreign lands. So in a sense, the Israelites were sojourners themselves. Now they had a goal in mind, but they may have been familiar with what other cultures were doing, and some of that may have crept in to their own practices. And so, yeah, a law is passed in response to what's already happening. The command is here to say, this is not how it's going to be among us. And I think, wasn't that part of yesterday's scripture readings, Sunday scripture readings? It shall not be so among you. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over over other people, and they always argue over who is the greatest. That's not how it's going to be. So I think here we have that as well. You will not be doing these things. And yes, sixth commandment, I think also fourth commandment, you know, your wife, your father's wife, they're together. Don't dishonor your father. Don't have sex with your mom or your stepmom. So it's fourth and sixth commandment. And yes, the idea that you break one commandment, you're breaking them all. So again, God has ways that he wants you to live.
Well, we're looking at God's will for his people pre-Christ, pre-Christianity, pre-Crusades, pre all the history that we own. And we have people today who say, well, you know, religion was designed just to control people. Religion is a man-made invention just to keep people from having fun, or whatever their complaint is. And you look at these things and you say, these are clearly, you already mentioned earlier, but these are clearly laws for our own good. And the fact that we think these things are an abomination, for instance, who will disagree about animals or with relatives and that sort of thing, we're all going to say that those are an abomination. Well, where do we get that idea? Well, the reality is that before God, people were doing those things, and in many cases today, continue to do them. So when people just put a blanket objection saying, well, you know, God's laws or even the Bible is all written by bigots and people in history, because they'll tack in things like prohibitions against homosexuality, and they'll say, well, those things don't apply anymore. How much do we throw out of God's law to appease our modern appetites for sin? So my point is just to point out there that, look, these laws are reasonable. God's laws are good and holy, as our guest said earlier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just the way to express natural law and to express God's good order for our life.
Well, a few more, and then we'll be at the end of our program today. So here we go, 24, 25, and 26. This will wrap up our chapter. By the way, we'll be ending with curses. There are blessings, but they're coming tomorrow. but then also a bunch more curses. But anyway, verse 24. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. And cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, by the way, that last verse, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law. So you have to confirm the words of the law. You have to say your Amen, but it isn't saying Amen. It's actually you tell people, you confess to God and your brethren that you are agreeing with God's law, not by just confessing a creed, but by actually doing them. I think that's important too.
Yes, you had mentioned a moment ago where we are in history, that this is all pre-Christ. Yet, you know, God's word says, by your fruits you shall know them, and that our faith shows itself in how we respond to God's word. So yes, you confirm these words by doing them, by not making that carved image, by not moving your neighbor's landmark, by not leading the blind astray. So there is something that you can show that you have heard the word, you value the word, and you are going to put that word into practice.
But even when Jesus comes and forgives you your sins, still upon Jesus' lips are the words, go and sin no more. You know, so I think it's important that, you know, as we mature, I think the laws do move from being that which we're scared of being punished for. You know, when you teach a kid the Ten Commandments, and when they break the Ten Commandments, oftentimes their reaction is, well, now I'm going to hell. Now God hates me because I've broken one of his laws or multiple of his laws. So there is a part of it, of course, that says, hey, listen, this is supposed to evoke actual fear in you, right? Don't fear those who can hurt the body, but he who can commit the body and soul to hell. So there is this idea that we do look at that and go, wow, we need rescue. But then with maturity and, of course, with forgiveness, then, yeah, we look at the law and say we want to keep them, as our guest has said.
Right. We model the word of it. We model the law and the gospel and the idea that there are consequences to breaking the law and that consequences and forgiveness are not always the same. In fact, maybe very rarely are they the same. You have a consequence, yet the Lord forgives you, you know, and we are led to go to our brother that we have sinned against, confess our sin, and try to make things right. And so I think for, you know, your word of teaching the young, we model the law and the gospel that yes, the Lord is wrathful over our sin. He is merciful, and our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sin, has carried our sin to the cross, died for that sin, and rose for our justification. God is merciful to us.
He is merciful to us through the forgiveness of Jesus, and then, as you've already pointed out, through his laws that are for our benefit. And the reason why I bring that up is because you mentioned yourself the idea of a car insurance, which nobody likes paying until you're on the hook for 80 grand after an accident. And then suddenly you're like, boy, I'm sure glad I was made to buy that car insurance. Now, not all That's human right. laws are that altruistic, but God's laws certainly are. Well, brother, we've come to the end of the program. I'm up against time, but I just want to thank you so much for being on the show today. Everybody, it's been the Reverend Jeremy Lesch. He's the pastor of, let me scroll up because I put it somewhere else. he is the pastor of, you're not in Grandview. Where did I put it? Here we go. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church. In Newark, Delaware. Well, blessings on your new call, brother, and thanks so much for being on the show.
It was a great delight, Phil. Thank you also for your time.
Yep, can't wait to have you on again. Okay. So tomorrow we are in for more blessings and, frankly, a bunch more curses, too, as we move into Deuteronomy 28 with the Reverend John Shank. Now, in this rather lengthy chapter, Moses, speaking on behalf of God, vividly depicts the blessings that will overflow upon the Israelites when they faithfully adhere to the commandments. Boy, he promises prosperity and abundance and victory over their enemies. However, he also outlines some more dire curses that will befall them should they turn away from God. It's a litany of calamities that plague every aspect of their lives, their health, their livelihoods, their relationships. God is giving these laws because he wants his people to thrive, and that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.